reminded of the psalmist when he says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Well, you know, we were talking about him being wonderful this morning. We considered that word as incomprehensible. Well, if you look at that word, unsearchable, it brings us to the same aspect. Our God is so great. There's no way we can search him out. He says his wisdom is infinite as well. Now, what a great God. And greatly to be praised. How wonderful that he would have left this word for us. That we could enter into it and just, as it were, scratch the surface. That we might find the treasures that he's left for us. Let's say our verse again together, shall we? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This morning we have the opportunity to listen to God as he gave us some understanding of his Son. Understanding of the one who was the babe born in a manger, the seed of the woman. And yet an understanding of the eternal Son that was in the bosom of the Father. An understanding that he is incomprehensible. As to his past, as to his present, as to his love, and as to his riches. There isn't any way that we can measure them and understand them fully. But we can take, as it were, our measure and our ability to enjoy and dip our cup into the ocean and drink it in. We can find its waters deep enough to walk in, to pray in, to have strength in, and to swim in our whole being. As we rejoice in his love. Tonight we're going to view him as the Counselor. I hope you grow in the communion with him. As you pass from the babe, and you proceed to the young man and then to the Father. You know, that's what our Lord wrote to his children as. He could write to the little children because their sins were forgiven them. He could write to young men because they had overcome the wicked one. And he could write to the fathers because they had known him who was from the beginning. Oh, beloved, I hope we've got some fathers in the faith who have known the eternal Son, who have taken the doctrines of Christ to themselves, and by so doing, know him who is from the beginning. This is the day when we need to hold to the doctrines of Christ. There's knocking at our door. There's a reaching to our ears, to our eye, and every gate that we have to reach this soul, to deny the inspiration of this book, to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, to deny the finished work at Calvary. Will you hold to the doctrines of Christ as to his person and as to his work? This is a day when we must hold fast to that which you have. Let some man take your crown. Hang on, beloved, to the truths that are given to us in the Word of God. Hang on to the fact that he's incomprehensible, that he's eternal, but that he came as the seed of the woman. Hang on to the fact that he's a counselor. Romans chapter 11 and verse 34 says to us, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" You see, when I view the Lord Jesus as the Counselor, I have to view one who never knew his mind. I have to view one who had an incomprehensible mind. I have to view one whose counsel stood in the counsel of the Godhead, who could take, as he says in the book of Proverbs chapter 8, and I'd like you to turn with me to that book, please. Proverbs chapter 8. We need to see what he was in counsel. He says in verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. Now the Lord himself is counsel. That's his essence. That's his being. In him are all the depths and the wisdom. The depths and the riches of wisdom and knowledge, they're all found in him. And now as we walk as children of God, we need to have the assurance in our own heart that that name counselor means that counsel is his, that he is wisdom, that he is understanding, and that he is strength. And when we can grasp that, beloved, we'll not walk in ignorance in this sea. We'll not walk saying, which way shall I take? Which way shall I turn? There'll be one way that we'll take. It will be the path to the counselor. The one who's all-knowing, and the one who's filled with all the treasures of wisdom. He could say, counsel is mine. Do you believe it? You believe that he's filled with all the wisdom of the ages? You believe it to this extent that you're willing to take those little trials that come in your path to him? You know, here in this book of Proverbs in chapter 16, and I think it's verse 3, perhaps we could look. He says there that we're to commit our works unto the Lord. Yes, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You see what this means? So many times in this scene we become children of God, who begin to ponder the work. We don't know what way to go or what to turn or what thoughts to think. And he says, commit your works unto the Lord. Have you ever been brought to the point of that man of old when the enemy is about to come against him and the enemy tells him all the things that he's going to do? He writes him a real nasty letter. And then that man of God takes the letter and he puts it out there on the bed and he spreads it before the Lord. He didn't know which way to go, but he took the right way when he turned to the Lord. And in committing his works to him, his thoughts were established. Then I go to preach so many times. I wonder what way to go and what outline to make. What truths to manifest. And sometimes after studying for days, and I sit down in that front seat ready to get up and preach, and my thoughts are all like this, and they don't seem to make order to me. And then I have to sit and suddenly relax and say, oh Lord, if there's a saint ever going to be blessed, you'll be the one that blesses him in you. So take the thoughts and you give them to him. You make them come in order. He says, commit your works, and he will establish your thoughts. I like that. I like it because I have a counselor who is sovereign. Don't you see? In his counsel, he knows the beginning from the end. And there isn't a thing that's going to escape it. And so he's going to accomplish just that which is his own good pleasure. I remember back at Lake Geneva one day. When I was a bit crippled, I got one of those backs that every once in a while it decides to go the wrong way. And it laid me up for
Well, I guess it had been 3 or 4 weeks then. Camp was nearly getting ready to open, and the conference was going to begin. And, oh, boy, I didn't have a cook yet lined up for that conference ground. And I remember that night when I went to bed. I was thinking about it. What will I do, Lord, for a cook? I still don't have a cook. And you know, when I woke up that morning, the first thought that came into my mind, there's no cook. And then as soon as that thought came, another thought came. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. And I thought, Lord, is that right? And there was somebody that sleeps next to me. And I woke her up. I said, hey, is that really what that verse says? And you know, I wasn't sure, so I got up and I got my Bible. I only had part of that verse. It said, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That morning, I remember, I struggled to get up there to the office, and when I got up, I collapsed in that chair. I was sitting there in a considerable amount of pain when a knock came on the door. And I hollered, come on in. And a man walked in the door. He was a great big Dutchman. And he said, are you looking for someone for food preparation? I said, what did you say? And he must have thought I was kind of dumb because he said, you're looking for a cook. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, a born-again Christian? He got a grin of my love. He said, yes, I am. I said, oh, praise God. He accomplished his work. You know, sometimes you have to bring us to the place where we have to realize there isn't one iota of strength, not one bit of ability within us. And then he'll work for his glory. Oh my, how slow we are to commit our works to him. How many times this old frame wants to pick up the load and carry it. And it tries until suddenly it comes to that place. Can't do it. But there's one that can. There's one that can give the wisdom. The counselor. Now, I know that some of the new translations take that whose name is wonderful, counselor, and they make it thus. I notice there's a translation not been out too long. It's called the King James II. I don't know whether some of you have seen it or not. My son's got a copy of it. And in that translation, they say he's wonderful in counsel. And I notice the Revised has carried it that he's a wonderful counselor. But you know, some of my Hebrew friends that know a little bit about it, they tell me that it isn't written there as an adjective. It isn't put in a descriptive sense. It's used as a title, wonderful. And it has that meaning of incomprehensible. But if you'd like to put it with the counselor, that's all right with me. I'd like that because he's an incomprehensible counselor. He knows every single thought and intent of every man's heart. There's not a whit escapes him. He's wonderful in counsel. He wants us to turn to him. You know, his counsel is a determined counsel. Now, in order to understand a little bit about his counsel, if we see the counsel that he wants us to have and we suggest for it, then maybe we can understand how much greater, how much more infinite his counsel is. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, purposes
are disappointed. In other words, if we don't sit down and have a council, our purposes are going to come to naught. We're going to be disappointed. Remember, the Lord says, no man builds a tower, but first he sits down and he counts the cost. Before a man ever sits down to build or goes to build a building, he wants to lay it out, he makes some plans, he sees what it's going to cost him. Lest that he be disappointed in the end and find himself without sufficient to finish the plan. So the Lord says here, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now man, his counsel is limited. And so the Lord suggests to man, you get a multitude of counselors, and in that multitude of counselors, your plans will be established. He says again, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You see, man is limited in his wisdom. Now, when a doctor examines a patient and finds that that patient has some difficulties in a given area, and he isn't real sure about this area, he hasn't specialized in it, he goes out and he gets other counselors to come in. And he counsels with us in order that he might have safety, in order that he might not be disappointed in the end. And when we're sick and we're afflicted, we're like that. We want a multitude of counselors. Well, you know, I was sick with sin. And God knew I was going to be sick with sin. And so one day he had a council. It was a council of three. Three and one. It was a council of three and one who couldn't disagree. Because of the unity of the oneness of the mind. And as they sat down in their council, they determined that the sinner would need a savior. And in that determination, becoming the mind of God, it immediately became unchangeable. Assure that. First, you understand man's counsel, he needs an innumerable number in order to have safety. But now, in the counsel of God, because he is the counselor, and in him lies all wisdom, all riches of knowledge and understanding, now in his counsel, there can be determination. Determination. Let's go to the book of the Acts, chapter 2, and verse 23. Now we hear him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I want to bring this before you because I want to show you how God drew up his plan of salvation in the end of ages past. In his own determinate counsel, and in his own foreknowledge of the sinner and his need of a savior. And he drew up that plan. And he brought it to pass. Now, I remember back at Sam, we used to make plans for buildings. Well, you know, a good Sam director, he's always got ideas on how he's going to make things better. He wants to build a little here to make another building and have something that would be a little better tool to use for God. And certainly that's a vision that we all need. Because without a vision, people perish. Mr. Humphrey, who used to be on our board at Lake Geneva and who's now gone to be with the Lord, had a nice little rhyme.
And it went like this. You stay green and grow, or you get ripe and you rot. And you know something is growing is green. And in the vision that the child of God needed, whether it's for his own life, or it's the work that he's involved in for God, there needs to be that staying green and growing. Now I see some, go ahead. I hope you haven't gotten to the place where you sat down and you said it had. I hope you're still green. Inwardly green. Inwardly growing. As a father in the faith. Lest you sit down and you begin to move. Because you know in the Christian life, it must be a pressing on. Toward the mark. Toward the goal. Toward the prize of the high calling of God. And so we press on. Now I remember at camp, we used to make plans. Some plans I thought were pretty good. File them away in the drawer. Because other people didn't agree when we had the council. But this is what we needed. Sometimes we would agree on a plan. And we'd still have to build it. So we got building too long, we found out something was wrong with the plan, and we had to change it. How many of you have built a house and found that out? Yeah. But you know what? In God's plan, it wasn't that way. His plan was carried out. Exactly as it was made in the eternal ages past in the counsel of the counselor. He says here, him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel. In other words, God's counsel in the past is a determined counsel. When he sits down and agrees upon a thing, it is going to be brought to pass. They agreed in the endless ages past that Jesus Christ would be delivered into the hands of wicked men. And God's counsel was so determined, Jesus Christ was delivered in that counsel. Now one day, or I guess maybe it was last year in November, was out in the city of Omaha and doing a little door-to-door work, was having some meetings there. Probably go out with a new neighborhood, invite some of the crowd to come in. And I knocked at one door and a man came to the door. And he said to me, he said, when I presented what I had to say to him, the things of God, he said, just a minute, my wife won't like this, and he closed the door. And then when he got the door closed, he came outside, and I could see the grin on his face. He was really thinking something was coming. So he said to me, tell me, who was really responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ? He said the Roman Catholics say the Jews were, and the Jews say the Romans were. He said, who do you think was responsible? And I could see this boy was a real smart fellow. So I said to him, well, I'd like to tell you, sir, if you got a minute. I said, first of all, it was the Jews that took him and delivered him to the court of the then known world. Did you ever think of that, beloved? That was the world court that delivered him up to be crucified. Anyhow, Pilate said he didn't find any fault in him, and yet he delivered him to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And then I stopped a moment and I said, but sir, they weren't really responsible. He said, what? I said, no, I was. He said, what did you say? I said, I was responsible. It was my sin that nailed him there. It was his love for me that kept him there. And I said, sir, he died for your sin, too. He bore not only your sin, but the judgment of it. Beloved, God delivered him. His determined counsel. Get it, will you? His counsel is determined. He determined it in the counsel of ages past that he was going to reconcile all things in Christ. The second man, but the last Adam. There'll be a glory to him as it brought the past in him. Now, when you can hold on to that, I want to take you to something else. Hebrews chapter 6. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, I find that he has a counsel that's immutable. You know, if something that's mutable is changeable. The scientists have tried to prove evolution by taking mutations of germs and animals and such and proving this is the way evolution comes to pass. They haven't been able to do it, but they suggested at any rate. Now, when I take the little prefix in, oh, that changes the meaning of the word. I put it in a negative. And it makes it impossible to change. Immutable. Now listen to what he says. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who has fled for the refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Beloved, does that say anything to your own heart? It says everything to mine. It says to my heart that I have a God who's determined in counsel, and his counsel is immutable, it's unchangeable, it will stand forever. How does that strengthen my heart? Think of the words of the Lord Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is immutable. It is unchangeable. God will bring it to pass. Heaven is the portion of the child of God to be with Christ, which is far better. This was the counsel of God in the eternal ages past. And he shall bring it to pass. It's impossible for God to lie. And yet he gave us two things. You know why? I think. Because he always says, it's in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And he even took and applied it to himself, the perfect witness, the one who couldn't fail. He said, here's my promise, and I'll swear by myself. I'll give you my oath. He gave us the promise, that's an immutable word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's unchangeable. And then he swore by himself. He's unchangeable. He's the rock that stands forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Christian? And you got the strong consolation, that strong trust that strong hope that he performs just what he said he'd do. He cannot. It is impossible for him to do any less. He cannot do any less. Now, when we have that as to our future, we look to something for the present. We have a chance to commit our works to him, and know our thoughts will be established. And we can know it because he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see? He's going to bring it to pass. He's given us an inheritance. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We can take the words of the psalmist and we can say, the lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You rejoice in a heritage like that, beloved. Do you say? Because he's going to work all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, what does that mean to me? It means this, child of God, that in order to be a happy Christian, we're going to have to take the sovereign dealings of the sovereign God. We're going to have to know that he's a God who deals in love. He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. But though he caused grief, he showed mercy. And so sometimes in our lives, when some things come along, and we begin to wonder about them, and we begin to weigh in, oh, if I'd have done this, if I'd only went here, or said this, or said that, and we find that everything in our mind goes all tumbled up. I remember back in 18 years ago, one dear sister coming in one day and sitting down beside my desk, and she just sat down and she began to weep. She began to tell me about her husband passing away, and began to bemoan the fact that if I had only gotten the oxygen sooner, I could have done it. I just didn't think of the right things to do. And I listened to her, and I sympathized with her for a while, and then I said, sister, tell me, do you have the power of life and death in your hands? Oh, no, of course not. Then I said, sister, accept the will of God. He works after the counsel of his own will. He has a will. And as Christians, in order to walk in that will, we'll have to walk in the light of this, the written will. And then in order to enjoy that will, we're going to have to accept his sovereign being in our lives. Why should we do it? Because his counsel is perfect. His counsel is perfect. It cannot fail. He's wonderful. He's unsearchable. He's unfathomable. He is infinite. Accept his dealings and be at peace. Determination. Then we can rest in the fact that he's going to work in a perfect way. And he's going to have a loving heart and deal in mercy. His name, Counselor. The Lord Jesus, I am. He's the one Proverbs 8 speaks of. He's the one Hebrews 6 speaks of. Immutable. Fall in love with him, beloved. Love the lover of your soul. And enjoy his portion for you. And if you find it difficult to accept, maybe then you could ask for wisdom. He says he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That word upbraideth means sting words. And that comes, that request for wisdom is in relationship to the trial that James speaks of in James 1. You need wisdom in the trial? Ask of God, beloved. He will give it and won't give 3 years if you come 10,000 times. As long as you come believing. His counsel is immutable. Will you trust in it? So we say, closing, number 100. Number 408. You see, this is what we can rejoice in. He said he'll come. And he will come. He can go back on his word. Please stand to finish, please. Thank you.